Luke chapter 2, if you'll find verse 6. It's easy with the busyness of the holidays, even in the midst of the pandemic, we still have a lot going on, and it's easy to lose focus. We want to make sure that we get everybody the right gift. Okay, nobody cares whether they get each other the right gift. Awesome. I mean, you want to get the right gift. You want to do the right things. And how many of you, anybody already looking ahead to having a better year next year? I know there's a lot of cynics around, and you would call yourself not pessimist but realist, but I know that 21 could be worse than 20, but I have hope that we're going to have a better year. I have hope that we're going to have the best Christmas that we've ever had, and that we're going to have a better year than we've ever had before. One of the things we think about moving towards the new year, I know it's not even Christmas yet, so I'm already talking about the new year, but I want to do better next year. You know, I want to be a better Christian next year. I want to be healthier next year. Anybody want to be healthier next year? All right. See, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I know how things like that go. Things don't always go the way that we hope that they will. I heard about somebody who got a Fitbit for Christmas. Anybody ever heard of those? Fitbit, you know, fitness tracker, and tried to keep up. And they decided they were going to try to do a lot better, and they were counting their steps and going to do better. They had had it for a while, and they got really convicted, decided, I'm really going to do better. And they started really trying to put in a lot more steps. They got a notification from Fitbit that they were concerned that their Fitbit had been stolen. So I hope that as you go into next year, that the improvements you want to make are better than that. That was so much funnier to me than it should have been, but I was like, that's funny. Yeah, because, you know, they're watching. I hope you've gotten your Christmas shopping going. I know most of you. Anybody done any online shopping? See your hands. Don't be ashamed. I need to know where to go find the packages on your porch. No, that's a joke. I'm just kidding. You probably do want to watch. If you don't have a Ring doorknob, doorbell, you want to probably do something, because people do that. They go around and take your packages. Unless FedEx is bringing them, and then you never get them in the first place, right? Man, I have been dying with, Melissa showed me a meme last night that was, you know how it is, like UPS, they're like, Mike's on his way with your package, and he'll be there at 2:37 p.m., right? And is anybody else's UPS driver named Mike? Yeah, ours is. And then FedEx, you'll get it when you get it. USPS, what package? And then Amazon was like, it's already in your bathroom. Like, we knew, yeah, we already unpackaged it, it's there. And then they said, Facebook, we knew you were thinking about this, so here's 20 ads so you can help you find one. Man, what a crazy world we live in today. Some of you remember the days of the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Like, you didn't even know what you wanted for Christmas until you looked at the catalog, right? Yeah. My mom was crazy. She did that a couple of times. She grabbed the guy at the catalog and brought it and said, here, find something that you want for Christmas. Now that we've got kids, I'm like, I would never do that. I would never do that. We let the kids watch TV, but they are not allowed to watch commercials. Commercials are banned. And it's not just because you can get commercials for just about anything, but I don't want them to want things that they don't even know exist. Amen. Anybody with me? Like, man, what a crazy time. We get so busy, and we get to dealing with all the busyness and all the things going on, we can get distracted. And this whole series of messages this year at Christmas time is about keeping Christ in Christmas. And when we look to the Word of God, when we study our Bibles every day, we want to make sure that we see Jesus in everything as we look through the Scriptures. We need Christ in our understanding. We also want to make sure that Jesus is in every part of our daily living. We want Jesus in our lives. We want to make sure there's room. There wasn't any room in the end, but there needs to be room in our hearts and in our minds and in our daily lives as we go to school and go to work and go about our business and go shopping and all the things that we do. Christ needs to be there, not just at Christmas time, but all the time. Amen. And today I want to talk to you about keeping Christ in our praises. We want to make sure that Jesus is in our praises. Now, that may seem obvious to you. You may say, well, listen, Pastor, if we're singing praises, obviously it's about Jesus. But I would submit to you that even in the midst of singing a song about the birth of Jesus, you could not be praising Jesus. I would say this. I would submit to you that even though we have gathered together here and online, that and I know I love it. Some of the folks watching online have told me that they sing along with this, and I love that. I love it. And we gather together, we're singing praises, but I would submit to you that even this morning, you had some distractions, your mind wandered, and even in the midst of singing praises to God, singing about the birth of our Savior, that you weren't actually praising Jesus at moments in the song service even. Is that a fair? Yeah. Listen, that's what happens. And sometimes we get to go through, we're just going through the motions and we're not really worshiping Jesus. We're not really lifting up his holy name from a heart of gratitude, from a heart of worship. And so we want to make sure that we keep Christ in our praises. We're going to look at one of the most beautiful accounts in Scripture of praises to God. And I know that most of you have these verses memorized. And you've heard them before, you know them as well as Linus does on Charlie Brown Christmas. Okay, if you have not seen a Charlie Brown Christmas, I'm going to pray for you, and you need to go home and watch it this afternoon. You may know these words as well as Linus, but listen, don't let it lose its power and its impact on you because you already have the words in your head. Understand what happened the day that Jesus was born. Understand the praise that took place, and let's learn from it today. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. We learned from Nehemiah 8 that Brother Isaac didn't make that up. I got that idea from Ezra and the people in Nehemiah's day. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So get the picture in your mind just real quick. Just about 6 or so miles there south of Jerusalem was Bethlehem, and even to this day, there are lots of fields there in that hilly area, places where people could have sheep out to pasture, and it was a nice night, so they were out there. By the way, just as a side note, some people tell me that Jesus couldn't have been born at this time of year because it was a nice night and the shepherds were out, but I'll just go ahead and tell you, it was 72 degrees the other day. Like, I don't think that you can definitively say exactly what time of year Jesus was born, and you can debate that all you want to, but whatever time of year it was, there they were out there with their flocks by night, okay? Now, this was just like any other night for them. They're shepherds. When it's nice, they were outside with their sheep. They were out there watching over them just like any other night, but it wasn't any other night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come worship. I pray that you'd help me to preach your word by the power of your Holy Spirit today. I pray that we would worship and praise you today, throughout this day and every day until we get to praise you forever in your presence in heaven. Lord, please be with those who are hearing this message that have never been born again, that today they would see Jesus, the Savior of the world, and know that he came to save them, that today they would repent and believe the gospel and call on your holy name and be born again. I pray for the saved that we would be fully surrendered to you, Lord, that you would forgive us, that you would help us, and that we would learn about worship today, and that we would praise you every day for your glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So the shepherds are in the field, probably on the side of a hill, with the sheep down in the valley below, where they could be up and watching for predators, watching for dangers, and they're watching over their flock by night. And suddenly, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Where did he come from? Well, he came from heaven. He came from a spiritual realm and became visible to them. Now, I want to take just a moment today and tell you that we need to wake up to the spiritual reality that there is a spiritual realm out there, and it's just as real as you and I are today, even if we can't see it with these eyes. If we're going to learn to praise, there's some conditions that are going to help us and prepare us to praise the Lord. And one of those is we need to have a spiritual perception. Now, were these shepherds believers? Were they faithful Jews that believed in God, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob? I would submit to you that, yeah, probably so. They were very simple men. They were very low in their caste system. They were not wealthy men probably, but they were men who had a faith in God. And I believe that because the angel went to them. The angel didn't go to the temple. The angel didn't go to the palace. The angel didn't go to some prominent people anywhere. But the angel went to lowly shepherds, and they had a spiritual perception. And friends, we need that today. I think about 2 Kings chapter 6, when we look at Elisha and his servant are surrounded by the enemies. And Elisha tells his servant, "You don't have to worry about it. There are more with us than there are with them." And his servant, I have no doubt that he looked at Elisha like he had lost his mind. I could just imagine him going, like, he's looking around and the enemy chariots, the enemy army has surrounded. An army came for one man and his servant. And Elisha's not worried about it at all. And the servant is thinking, "Did you hit your head this morning? Because no. And Elisha prays and he opens his mind. And the Bible says the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Amen. The Bible says they come down to him and God delivers them. And I'm just telling you that there is a spiritual reality around us every single day, whether you see it or not. The Bible says in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, most of the time we think about this verse, we think about Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness and using this and twisting this verse to get Jesus to sin. But listen, just because Satan tried to twist it, as a matter of fact, you might look at that and say, that must be a really important truth if Satan would attack that truth. And God has got angels that are watching over us. He set up ministers. The angels are ministers to help us. Now, there's a lot of debate. It's raged for centuries about whether or not each of us have a guardian angel. A lot of people wonder if that's true. Matthew 18:10, Jesus says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And it would seem to indicate that at some level, Jesus is saying, listen, these little kids, they have angels that are in the presence of God. And then we look at Psalm 91 and God says, listen, I've given my angels charge over thee to watch you and to protect you and to be with you. And there's a spiritual reality around us. We need to understand that today. Now, do each one of us have a guardian angel, just one angel that's assigned particularly to us? Some of you may believe that. Some of you don't believe that. You can study it out. Whether or not each one of us has one of our own, I don't know. Some of you need more than one. Some of you need your own little army. Right? And the truth is that most of us wouldn't be able to be here for this service today, either here or at home, were it not for God's protection. Amen. Now, some people who would say, no, we don't have guardian angels, we don't need guardian angels, they would cite the fact that God is all-powerful and he doesn't need angels, but he's chosen to use them. I might remind you, he doesn't need you either. And yet he's chosen to use us, and he's chosen to create and establish angels as ministers to do his will, servants and messengers to do his will. There are angels. There are angels at work, I believe, in the world today. And the angel of the Lord came upon them. Now, in the Old Testament, when you study the angel of the Lord, when you see that phrase, the angel of the Lord, and it's all capitalized, that's the angel of Jehovah. And most Bible scholars believe, and I tend to agree with them, that when you see the angel of the Lord all capitalized in the Old Testament, that that is an event where Jesus Christ himself was active in the world before he was born in Bethlehem. We call those theophanies or Christophanies, an appearance of Jesus before he was born in Bethlehem. And Jesus created the universe, and Jesus has been active in the affairs of this world before he was born in Bethlehem. Amen. Now, was this the angel of the Lord? I don't know, but I know there are some men who believe that this was Jesus appearing as an angel to the shepherds while he was also born and laid in a manger. Now, some of you go, now, how's that possible? I don't know whether that's the case or not, but is it possible? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is he omnipresent or is he not? Is he everywhere at once or is he not? Could he be the babe laying in the manger and appear as an angel at the same time? Absolutely, he could. Now, personally, I don't tend to think that. I think this is just one of the Lord's messengers. I kind of have an idea maybe this was Gabriel, too. Gabriel, one of the archangels, and when it was time to do some serious business, God sent Gabriel. He dealt with Daniel in the Old Testament, and he dealt with Joseph in the New Testament. He dealt with different ones we see in the New Testament, Zechariah and others. So the angel of the Lord. So here you are, you're a shepherd, you're sitting on the hill, you're watching over your flock, and all of a sudden an angel appears, and all of a sudden the glory of the Lord shines round about. Now, you talking about illumination? They were illuminated. Amen. Their eyes were open. They saw and understood a spiritual reality that night that they had never understood to that degree before. And listen, when the glory of the Lord shone round about, listen, that was a brightness like unto the sun, but Amen. Better. Amen. Brighter than the sun, but better. This is pure light. This is glorious light. This is the light that comes from the pureness, the holiness, the glory, the brightness of God himself. And when the angel of the Lord appeared, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. You see, their spiritual perception, understanding the reality of what was happening, brought them to a biblical perspective, and they were afraid. Amen. People in the world today are afraid of a lot of things. Afraid of a lot of things. We look at some of the things that people have. There's ablutophobia. That's the fear of bathing. Fear of bathing. I've been to teen camp with some boys that had ablutophobia. A lot of you have acrophobia. That's the fear of heights. Some of you have that. Some of you have arachnophobia. We all know that one. What's that? Fear of spiders. I'd like to tell you about how many spiders they say you eat on average every year in your sleep, but it would be gross, and I don't want to do, you know, I'll just let you look it up. Some of you suffer this along with me. It's called a tickophobia. It has nothing to do with ticks. It's the fear of failure. That got real fast, didn't it? Yeah. We have lots of fears. There's so many of them. They're just fun. Some of them are just fun to try to say. How many of you have chronophobia, the fear of time moving forward? Yeah. I think I've met some people who have kinetophobia. That's the fear of moving. Goes back to the Fitbit, huh? There's so many things that people are afraid of in the world today. I think that fear drives a lot of the hysteria that we see in the world today on both sides of political issues. I think that there are people who genuinely believe that man-made pollution has caused global warming, and they literally believe that the Earth is going to die in 12 years, that we're going to have some kind of catastrophic event caused by your pickup truck and lots of other pickup trucks, and the world is going to end. Now, most of you don't believe that, and that's okay. You believe whatever you want to, but here's the deal. They look at it and they really believe it, and they are terrified of it, and it causes them to respond in extreme ways. There are a lot of people who are afraid right now that the election is not going the way they wanted it to go, and they are terrified about who's going to end up in office, and it's driving them to do really dumb things right now. Really dumb things. Like, listen, people, I want some ammo too. Stop it. You're killing me. Right? Listen, people are doing stupid things, and people are threatening even worse things because they are, what's behind it all? They are afraid. They're afraid. People are afraid of a lot of things that they shouldn't be afraid of. People are afraid of a lot of things they shouldn't be afraid of, and almost no one is afraid of the one we should be afraid of. We want to fear the Lord. I want to fear the Lord. Not a bad idea to be afraid of the angel. Does anybody remember Balaam? They came to get Balaam, and the Lord said, don't go. So he got up and went. Like, some of us could probably identify with Balaam more than we would want to admit. So the Lord sent the angel, and this is the angel of the Lord. The angel of Jehovah stood in the way. Balaam doesn't see it, but the donkey does. Remember that? You remember this? This is a great account in Scripture. It's one of my favorites, really, if I'm honest. I mean, who doesn't love an account in Scripture with a talking donkey? I mean, that's... But when he finally, like, he drives his foot into the wall, and Balaam's ready to kill the donkey, wishes he had a sword in his hand so he could kill the donkey, right? And if any of you have ever dealt with donkeys before, you can understand that. Anybody? A couple of you could? Thank you. So you know. And God opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way, his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. That was a really good response from Balaam. He was ready to kill his donkey. He was having a conversation with the donkey. He was so mad. He couldn't even think straight. But when he saw the angel of the Lord, he fell flat on his face. That's a really good response. When we look in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 16, David had sinned against God. He numbered the people when he knew he wasn't supposed to. Satan had stirred him up. Satan had tempted him into that, and he did it. And God had sent judgment on the people, and David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And I'm just trying to say that there are a lot of things that you may be afraid of that you shouldn't be afraid of. But there are some things that you should be afraid of. And when the angel of the Lord appeared, their immediate response was to be afraid. And I say this, I think it's always good to be afraid first. And when the angel tells you not to be afraid, then you cannot be afraid. When you see some truth from the Word of God and he strikes fear into your heart, that's a good place to be until he says, don't be afraid. So there were conditions that prepared them. They had a spiritual perception to see. Their eyes were illuminated. They began to see clearly the spiritual reality. And you and I need that as well. And then they had a biblical perspective. They understood that's an angel of God and I'm not. And they were in the right place to bring about praise. There were more revelations that brought them to a place of praise. And look at what he says back in our text. Verse 10 in our text. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So when they saw the angel, they were terrified. That I love it in the Greek because it's like afraid, really afraid. They were so afraid. They were terrified. And then when the angel spake to them, when the angel revealed to them his purpose, it changed everything. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14 says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Those angels were sent throughout eternity or throughout creation. They were sent to minister to those who would believe, and they're sent to help us. And they came with a great message that day. I want you to know that the message was unto you. Now, he was talking to those shepherds, but I believe that anyone in humanity could be the object of this. Unto you is born this day a Savior. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. I want to give you several scriptures real quick that I hope will be a help to you. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus, who was above all things, who created all of those angels, he made himself lower than the angels for a time so that he could die for all of us, for every man. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that every man would repent of their sin and turn to him. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Unto you, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. He is the propitiation, the payment for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus didn't just pay for my sin and yours. He paid for the sins of the whole world. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let me give you one more right here. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Now, I'm giving you a lot of verses here because I want to make sure you get this and you understand it thoroughly from the Word of God. He says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And we look in the scriptures and we see the gospel, according to the book of Hebrews, was preached to all of those who wandered in the wilderness, but those who believed were saved. Jesus Christ died for all men. He died for every man. He died for the whole world, but he's the Savior only to those who believe. And what I'm trying to tell you today is that you can be saved. You say, listen, I don't think you understand what I've done. I don't think you understand who I've been. I don't think you understand how bad of a person I am. And I'm here to tell you that there is no sin that can't be taken away by the blood of Jesus. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you've been or how long you've been bad. If you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. I've told you so many times about the lady who was talking, the pastor was trying to give her the gospel, and she kept saying, well, what if I do this? And he said, Jesus can forgive that. What if I do that? Well, Jesus can forgive that. What if I do this? And what if I do that? And she just kept on, and finally he stopped her and said, listen, lady, if this is a competition between your ability to sin and Jesus' ability to forgive, he wins every time. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus Christ loves you, and his blood can take away your sin, but you must turn away from your sin, and you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, when the angel came, he gave them a revelation. He told them, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Listen, the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And what's that mean? If he comes and gives the message from the throne of God Almighty that says, unto you is born a Savior, then that means that you need a Savior. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to abolish death. Our worst enemy and our last enemy is death. We all hate cancer. Why? Because cancer takes lives. Cancer brings death. We hate it because it brings death. Amen? And we could apply it to anything else. Let me help you out. At the end of it all, and below all of the diseases and all of the wars and all of the problems and the sorrow and the death in this world, at the root of it all is sin. And Jesus came to pay for our sin. He took the penalty of sin upon himself. Listen, friend, you need a Savior, and I need a Savior, and every human being that's ever been born besides Jesus himself, we all need a Savior. And Jesus Christ came to be that Savior, to abolish death, to put it away forever, and he's brought life and immortality to light. He's let us see it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God himself, would become a man, that he would die for our sins according to the scriptures, be buried and rise again the third day according to the scriptures. We see his purpose in coming to be our Savior. And that Savior is Christ the Lord. He is Messiah. He is Messiah. John chapter 1 verse 41 says that Andrew found his brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah. It's being interpreted as Christ. He is Messiah. When you see Christ in the Bible, understand that's not a name or a last name. That's a title. He is the promised one of the Old Testament. And Matthew begins his gospel. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus, the Christ, the son of David and of Abraham. We look to Jesus. He is Christ the Lord, the promised Savior of all mankind. We see these angels coming. We see the angel coming, giving them good news. And I want you to go back to our text and see. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. In verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This message of good news brought about a moment of epic praise. Praise like the world had not seen, I believe, since creation itself. Amen. The birth of the Savior brought about the multitude of the heavenly host. And we look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. It says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Let all the angels of God worship him. I want you to understand when it says there was a multitude of heavenly hosts, this means all of the angels that didn't follow Satan and be cast out of heaven. So there were two-thirds of all the angels that were left. And you say, well, Brother Isaac, how many angels are there? And I would say, I have no idea, but this. When the Bible talks about the host of heaven, it talks about the stars and it talks about the angels. When the host of heaven, it could be talking about the stars that you see on a clear night and the ones that you can't see, the billions that are out there. And when it talks about the host of heaven in the Bible, it could be talking about the angels. I'm telling you, there are multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes of angels. And I'm telling you, when this angel came and said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, when that proclamation went out of his mouth, the heavens opened up. There was an explosion of light and of sound when they all appeared and began to sing. And I would defy you to tell me where in creation, where in the universe was an angel of God not standing up and singing in that moment? Amen. Tell me where. Well, God had sent him on an errand over here to do this or send him somewhere else. No, I promise you, their attention was focused. In that manger, in that lowly stable, in that full inn, where Mary had wrapped Jesus up and laid him in that manger, every angel in creation was looking there and praising God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. They had been waiting for millennia for this moment. The angels who beheld the face of God, the angels who knew about his comings and goings, the angels who understood a little bit. They didn't understand it all. They wanted to understand. They wanted to look into the gospel, but they knew God was going to send Messiah. They'd been waiting for millennia for that moment. And when he was born, when the announcement was made, they couldn't hold it in anymore. I want to ask you a question. What good did the birth of Jesus do for the angels directly? They don't get saved like we get saved. We're different. We're made in the image of God. We've been given a free will, a choice to continue in our sin or to repent and believe in the Savior. The angels are not like us. Their salvation dependent on what they chose when Satan rebelled against God, not what they do with Jesus, not what they believe about Jesus. They made that decision a long, long, long time ago. But look at how they rejoiced. Why? Because the birth of Christ brought glory to the Father. Amen. And because the birth of Christ moved forward his plan of all redemption, they rejoice because of God's goodwill toward men and the peace that can only come from Christ. There's much more that I'd like to say this morning, but I pray that as you look at the angels singing praise to God because our Savior was born, how much more should we praise God today and every day because of what Christ has already done for us? This morning, I want to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to have a verse of invitation. Fear not, for behold, I bring you glad tidings, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I told you that people have a lot of fears in the world today. The Bible speaks to us about those who have the fear of death their whole life. It's called thanatophobia, the fear of death. And I hope you can take this with the love I intended. If you don't have Christ, you should fear death, because you are more dead than you understand. You are not only facing physical death where you leave this world, but you face spiritual death. You are separated from God because of your sin. You're condemned already. But I have good news for you today. Glad tidings of great joy for you, that Christ the Savior was not only born, but he lived a perfect life, and he sacrificed himself in death so that you could be saved. And if you would repent of your sin today, if you would trust in Christ as your Savior today, he will give you everlasting life. Trust in him today. If you've never been born again, I pray you'll trust in him. If you are saved today, I pray that every time you open your mouth to sing at home or in the car or here at church, that every time you open your mouth to sing praise to God, you'll have Jesus Christ at the very front of all of your thoughts. We praise him. We praise for him. We praise because of him. Peace convicting your heart. You come while we sing.